Good morning. It is Sunday, November 15th, November 29th. And I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Surprise, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used by the Spirit of God to strengthen you in your walk and encourage you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. And while you're turning there, I'd like to read one other portion of Scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning again with humble and holy adoration of who you are and what you have done for us. And we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and was willing to lay aside his deity for a time, even though he was fully God in the flesh, to hide the manifestation of his holiness or his righteousness as God, and lived as a man, lived under the law, to fulfill the law, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And having given himself on that cross, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so, Heavenly Father, we bow before you now and praise you for the truth of your word, that we might know these things from your holy word. And so we thank you that we don't have to depend upon philosophers. We don't have to depend upon the wisdom of men, but on the truth of the word of God. And so we thank you for that. And we thank you this morning for each one that has come, and we pray now that your Spirit will use this time first to glorify yourself, and then to teach us, each one of us, what you would have us know this day. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It is my intent this morning to bring a message of great encouragement, and I always struggle with being able to express it in words the way that my heart feels about it. But the gospel of the grace of God is a glorious gospel. And to have your eyes and hearts illumined to that truth, the great encouragement that comes from knowing that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died for us, gave his life and shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven. God, being a holy and righteous God, couldn't sweep them under the carpet. The price had to be paid. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth shall die, and the wages of sin is death. And that is the declaration of the Word of God. And yet, in this declaration, it also declares, by grace, God has provided His Son as the payment for the sin of the whole world. And that we, by faith, can enter into a relationship with God to be given the gift of eternal life through faith alone. And so that's what I intend to talk about. Now, when Christ walked on this earth and he was just prior to his crucifixion, he started to proclaim to his disciples that he was going to have to go up to Jerusalem and be crucified and be buried and he'll rise again. And then he started talking to them about, he's going to have to leave for a while, but he'll come again. And so the fact that Christ was going to come again was no secret in Scriptures. Let's just look at some verses that make reference to that. We won't read these, but the first quite extensive declaration about his return is found in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. But let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 21. There's a lot of confusion today in Bible churches and things about the second coming of Christ. And how does that relate to us as believers today, as members of the church, the body of Christ? And so in Luke chapter 21, and beginning with verse 20 and following. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment, in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. That's talking about the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. If you'll remember, the prophets talked about the coming Messiah who is going to redeem Israel and give them back their kingdom here on earth, and they will be the leading nation of all the earth. They will be, again, God's chosen people, given the administrators' duties of the whole earth. And so the idea that Christ was going to come again is not something new. But this passage of Scripture, for the most part, virtually has nothing whatsoever to do with us today. It's really important to understand that. Let's look at another one in Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. The Lord Jesus Christ has spent 3 years on in his public ministry. During that time, he called 12 men to be his apostles, one of whom denied him and turned him over, betrayed him and turned him over to the authorities, and he was crucified. And now he is just ready to leave them. And so in Acts, again, what did I say? 1:9. Good, 1:9. I turned to Acts 9. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, it said they were just finishing up the supper and everything, and now he's walked out and he's going to be taken up into heaven. And so he said to them in verse 7, let's start in verse 7. It is not for you to know the times nor the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. Because they were wondering, are you going to give us our kingdom right now? And he's telling them, it's not for you to know that. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now it's important, they're going to be his witnesses, and you've probably heard about this passage of Scripture called the Great Commission, that they were going to testify about Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They knew nothing about the time that we're living in today and the revelation of the body of truth called the gospel of the grace of God. And so, verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Then they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And so there's another reference to the fact that Jesus Christ is definitely coming back to this earth to fulfill the rest of the prophecies for Israel and their coming kingdom here on earth. But now we know that God had kept something secret. As the Bible continues to be recorded for us during this time, God had a secret purpose that he is now going to make known. It had not been prophesied, nor was it known by anyone that he was going to reveal a heretofore hidden body of truth known as the mystery or the gospel of the grace of God. And in the past weeks, we've been talking as speaking about certain things concerning this marvelous gospel that he planned and promised from before the creation of the world. This gospel of grace was hid in God and has now been made known through the message given directly to the Apostle Paul by the ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason it came about, as we have it unfolding in history, is that when Peter and the apostles went to fulfill their ministry that Christ had instructed them to do, the nation of Israel would have nothing to do with them. The vast majority of that nation, the hierarchy, the priesthood, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, all refused to embrace the gospel that Peter and them were preaching. And so now something happens that could never have been thought of or figured out in Scripture. The ascended Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth and strikes down his greatest enemy, the Apostle Paul, whose name was Saul at that time, and gave him a message of grace. Let's look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, and I think all these verses are on your paper, maybe not in their entirety, but a large part of them. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument. The Apostle Paul was the chosen instrument of Christ to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And so Ananias, again, this is one of my favorite humorous verses, I guess, the way I picture it. Because Ananias was a Jew and Saul was a hater of all the messianic believers. Any place he could find somebody that was preaching this Messiah, Jesus Christ, he would take in chains back to Jerusalem, or when he was in Jerusalem, and have them punished and force them to recant their faith if they could and everything else. And many of them were killed because they believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Now the Messiah, as the risen, exalted Christ, comes back to earth and strikes down this man. And so I can just see Ananias when Christ said, go to a house on Straight Street. There's a man by the name of Saul there praying. And I can just see Ananias' reaction. Lord, no, Lord, I've heard all about this man. And Christ says, go. He's my chosen vessel to take this message to the world. And that's the message for today, is the message that was given to the Apostle Paul. Let's look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Here's how Paul has responded and continued to respond to this message in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Paul said, Paul's being warned here. He's on his way up to Jerusalem, and he's being warned by a prophet that I've seen what's going to happen to you, and you're going to suffer greatly, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be beaten, all of these things. And Paul says this in response to that. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That was the thing that drove Paul. That was the thing that motivated Paul in all of the rest of his life, was to fulfill this task of being the messenger of Jesus Christ, making known the message of the gospel of the grace of God. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is talk about just a few aspects of that gospel. And we're in the process of seeing our identification in Christ, all that Christ accomplished for us through his ministry, through his death, burial, and resurrection. And so let's begin with this point, which is all on your paper. It is in this gospel of God's grace that we hear that every believer in Christ is saved solely and entirely by grace through faith. And this is a statement that people just rebel against. It just makes the hair stand up in the back of their neck. I've seen it when you share it. That man by his very nature and by his philosophy and his wisdom and his pride does not want to bow to the simple declarative truth of God's word. And so let's look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And most of you probably have that one memorized. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The gospel of the grace of God is a playing field leveler. Every person, no matter how talented, no matter how gifted, no matter how morally upright, no matter how ethically pure or anything else, we're all put on the same plane, and that plane is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, you can share that with a lot of people, and most people say, well, we've all sinned. They don't doubt that fact. But they really don't believe that they've fallen short, that they think some way God's going to overlook my sin. And he will never overlook sin. Sin will be punished. And so Jesus Christ bore the punishment and the judgment of God for our sin. And when we trust in him, we receive the gift of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life. And our sins are forgiven. And so let's look at another place here, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the anticipation, the hope of the glory of God. We're looking forward to that day when we'll be delivered from all of this and actually be involved intimately with the pureness of the glory of God.
That was Romans 5.
5, 1 and 2?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, thanks. I take all the help I can get. Okay. And then there's just a host of verses. If it's by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it's by works, it's no more grace. Otherwise, works would not be works. The Bible is filled. Now to the man who worketh not, but believeth on God who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. And so the Bible in Paul's gospel of grace is so clear that this salvation is a pure gift from him to all who will believe, who will trust Christ. And so the next point, it's in this gospel of God's grace where we hear that every believer in Christ has been baptized by one Spirit into one body, the body of Christ. Now this is a big departure from the previous gospels and from the previous idea of baptism. Because when you mention the word baptism to almost anybody today, the first thing they think of is a ritual where you go out and somebody dips you in the water if you're an adult in present-day baptism, or if in your denominational background they poured water over your head as an infant or sprinkled water on you. And baptism has many forms and modes and everything else. But this is the one baptism that Paul talks about for today in relationship to our salvation. And this baptism we find in 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit, or for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." That was the what happened the instant you put your faith in Jesus Christ, believing he died for your sins and your trust is in him and him alone. That instant, the Spirit of God baptizes you or immerses you or places you into the body of Christ. And you now are blessed with that identification with him and all that he accomplished on your behalf. Let's look at some other verses. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. You are all sons of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. I make this comment almost every time I read that verse. You'll hear many preachers look at an audience of people and say, "We're all God's children." No, we're not all God's children. We're all God's offspring. If it weren't for God, we wouldn't exist. But we're not God's children until we put our faith in Christ Jesus. And so it says, "You're all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that there's one faith, one hope, one baptism. And so I've heard many preachers preach on this verse and give it the full spiritual truth that it deserves. And then they turn right around when they get done and say, "And there's only one baptism, but we practice another one." They just take the simple declarative word of God and deny it even after they just preached it and say, "But we practice a second baptism." Where's that one coming from? In Paul's gospel of grace, there's one baptism for today, and that's baptism by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. Okay? It's through this baptism by the Spirit of God that each and every believer is inextricably united to Christ. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Now, again, I'd like to put the picture together a little bit. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're saved. You are saved by grace through faith, and now you are guaranteed this. And it says here in Romans 8:38, Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's where you are through the baptismal work of the Spirit of God. Every person that's in Christ is guaranteed this. And so let's look at the next point that goes on to assure us of this security. Point three is in this gospel of God's grace, where we hear that every believer in Christ is sealed onto the day of redemption. Now, here's where the problem comes in, because a lot of people, again, just rebel to that thought. They don't even profess believers rebel against the idea that you're saved and secured. And the phrase is, "Oh, you one of them once saved, always saved persons?" Yes. Not once professed and always saved, but once saved. If you're saved, you're baptized into Christ, you are sealed by the Spirit of God onto the day of redemption. That's Paul's gospel of grace. Now, you can go into the Bible and find all kinds of verses that might make a person that doesn't see the gospel of the grace of God for us might make them think that, well, we're not secure. We have to endure to the end. Or if we do this one thing or this something that is taboo, we can be kicked out. No, not in the gospel of God's grace. And again, let's look at some verses. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. "And you also were included in Christ." Now there's the baptism. That's how you were baptized into Christ. "When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." That, if you don't understand that, if you don't embrace what that says, then you will be doubting whether you're secure or not. You'll be saying, "Well, I don't live as good as I should." Well, if anybody's honest, none of us live as good as we should. We just aren't designed that way under sin. The sin has perverted us. Sin has captured us. We've been taken snare, been captured by the devil. And we just don't buy that. But boy, how thankful I am for these verses. It's our guarantee. The Spirit of God lives in me. The Spirit of God witnesses to me, witnesses with my spirit that I am a child of God. I have that complete confidence in him. And that's all part of the gospel of God's grace. He wants believers today to have the full assurance of their salvation. And, you know, people talk about, "Well, I don't like to hear about death, and I don't want to hear about life's problems and all this stuff." This is what gives me my confidence. This is what gives me my joy. I don't trust in this world. I don't trust in this country. It could fall apart before this morning service is over. But these things are the Word of God, and his Word will stand forever. And it will never return unto him void, but it will accomplish that for which he's ordained it. And so this verse tells me that when I believed, the Spirit of God entered into me and became my seal, guaranteeing my redemption. And that's all I need to know, that no matter what happens in my life, I am guaranteed my redemption. What a privilege that is to have that confidence. Now again, I want to just add a little disclaimer. That doesn't give me the privilege or the right to say, so now I can go out and abuse grace. And that Paul says, why shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. Why shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so even though that sin will never separate me from God, it's not good for me and it's not for His glory and I shouldn't be involved with it. Now, don't think for a second, because you all know me, so you don't have to think it for sure, but I sin regularly. My wife knows that. It's just our nature. But I don't fret and fear what my sin has done to me, because God doesn't see me ever again as a sinner. He sees me as Christ, as righteous as Christ is, who has made unto me my righteousness. And so Christ is my righteousness. I have none of my own. And that's what the identification with Christ that we're going to speak on, Lord willing, next week, we'll get into. Let's look at another verse, Ephesians 4:30. What I was just talking about relates a little bit to this verse. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There it is again, that it's guaranteed. I can't break that seal. God sealed me. And the Spirit is my seal till that day. Okay, let's go to point four. It is in this gospel of God's grace revealed to Paul where we hear that every believer in Christ will be spared from the wrath of God. There are a lot of people that don't want to hear about the wrath of God either. But it's our responsibility as believers to make people aware that there is a wrath coming. The Apostle Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. Now, Paul was redeemed. He wasn't fearful of the terror of the Lord coming upon him. He was fearful for those who don't believe, who won't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. They're facing the terror of the Lord. Now, again, people have fabricated their own gods in most cases and say, I don't believe God's going to do that. Well, He said it in His Word. He wants us to know He is going to do that. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He is going to punish sin one day. In this present age of grace, He's withholding that right now. So let's look at some verses. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, therefore, there is now, for the believer in Jesus Christ, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no judgment. That word could have been translated, there is no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Every believer in Jesus Christ has passed from death to life. Spiritual life, a life that one day will come back into being our experience in complete purity. But at the present time, most of the world is still living in the law of the spirit of, what is it called here? Sin and death. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today, redeemed by His blood, you are under the law of the spirit and death. And that's just, or of sin and death. Let's look at another verse. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 through 10. Paul is talking to the Thessalonians about their testimony and their change in their life and everything. And it says, for they themselves, the other people around there, report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. In the gospel of the grace of God, Paul teaches that the believers in Christ, those that are still alive, just prior to the wrath of God coming to this earth, will be caught up off the earth to be with Christ, and we'll address that in a little bit. But it's important to understand there is a coming wrath for all who are not in Christ. Now, again, I want it clear to understand that it's not my opinion. It's not what I think. It's what the Word says clearly. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul is talking about the human race and their rejection of God a long time in past. And he says in Romans 2, 5, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed." The Bible, in every age of the Bible, there's a talk about the judgment of God. It's appointed unto man to die, and then the judgment. And then in John saw the great white throne judgment. All the dead, all those apart from Christ, will stand one day and be judged, and the books will be opened, and they will be judged according to the things written in those books. And everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever. There is a day of wrath coming, but thanks be to God, every believer in Jesus Christ today is spared from that coming wrath. Jesus Christ has suffered our judgment at the cross. Okay, and then it is in the gospel of God's grace revealed to Paul where we hear that every believer in Christ will be with him forever, one day. And let's look at a couple verses that talk about that. That's our future. That's our hope. We're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. I can tell you right now, I wish it had happened before I get done with this sermon, when we will be delivered from this present evil world and start our eternal time with him in heaven. That's far better, Paul tells us, than anything we could ever think or imagine, to depart and be with Christ. And so, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This also brings great comfort for those of us that have lost other loved ones and brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or those who die, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope, who have no positive anticipation, that just has sort of a fuzzy idea." And so we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have died in him or fallen asleep, a euphemism for death. "According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord." Now remember, this is not his coming that he was telling his apostles about. This is his coming for the church, the body of Christ. Then things will revert back to Israel and their final days here on earth before Christ comes back to restore righteousness on the earth. But here Paul's talking about this present entity, the body of Christ. And so, according to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, we are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not proceed over those who have fallen asleep, or we won't go ahead of them or anything. We won't have an advantage. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. All the believers in Jesus Christ as members of the church, the body of Christ, that have died, have departed this earth, and their spirit and soul has gone to be with Christ, will come with him, and they will stand erect. That's what the word rise means in the Greek, is to stand erect. In the clouds, they're not coming back to earth. They will come back with him in the clouds, and in an instant they will stand erect in new bodies fashioned after his glorious body, a body that's going to have capabilities that's beyond anything that science has ever thought of. It's going to be fantastic. And so they will stand or rise first, and then he goes on to say, after that, we who are still alive, for those members of the church, the body of Christ, that don't die, and are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. See, he's not coming to earth to take the church to be with him. He's coming in the clouds and in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. I hope that is an encouragement to you this morning, to know that no matter what happens, you're saved, you're sealed, you're secure, and one day you're going to be with him forever. Let's look at another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 51 and 52. Listen. I tell you a mystery or a secret. That's all that word means, is it's something that you couldn't know unless somebody told you. You wouldn't figure it out, or you wouldn't have this knowledge unless it was made known. And so he says, listen, I tell you something that God has kept hidden. We will not all sleep, or we will not all die, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead, remember the ones that were coming with him, the dead will stand erect, imperishable. And we, the ones that are on the earth, that are in an instant going to be changed, will be changed. And then verse 53, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. That's the big change in our physical bodies. We already have immortality. We already have the assurance that we have eternal life. That's not going to change. What's going to change is our experience and our existence in that eternal life in a new body fashioned after his glorious body for all eternity. And then it goes on to say, encourage each other with these words. I hope it is an encouragement to you today. And now, 53, for perishable must clothe itself, again, 1 Corinthians 53, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so now let's return to the passage we read this morning when we opened up in 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For if the message of the cross is foolishness, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To us who are saved, it is the message of the cross that we believe. We take no credit for our salvation, neither do we have any confidence in ourselves. It is the power of God. And then This passage concludes in 1 Corinthians 1:31, where Paul writes, "Therefore, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." That's where all of our confidence is, all of our trust. Everything comes from the truth of God's word and our confidence in the faithfulness of God to do all he's promised us. And as members of the church, the body of Christ, we hold this very unimaginable joy and position because of what Christ has done for us, not for anything we have done for him. And it's all by grace through faith alone. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we bow before you again, and we bow and submit ourselves willingly to the truth of your word. How thankful I am to know that your word is not bound, that as we avail ourselves to it, the Spirit of God illumines our eyes and our hearts to the truth of what we read or the truth of what we hear from the Word of God. And so, as your Word says, it will not return to you void, but it will accomplish that for which you've ordained it. And so we commit that to you now and to the keeping of your grace. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.